God, we thank you so much. You are the everlasting God. You are so incredibly great. And we set our hope on you. We set our hope on your love. God, there are moments when evil bears its ugly face. There are moments when evil takes a strike and the entire country is shaken by it. The past few days ago, when things happened in Virginia, it shook me to realize that such racism, bigotry, hatred, and evil exists. It's crazy to me, God. May we recognize, though, that when evil shows up, that that's what it is. May we recognize that hatred does not defeat hatred, as if darkness can defeat darkness. May we recognize that only light can defeat darkness, only love conquers hate. And so, God, in the moments where we stand up against such things that are completely contrary to what you died for, when we stand up against such evils, may we also recognize what we stand for, and that's love. So we set our hope on your love. Give us the capacity, give us the ability, Holy Spirit, to love even our enemies. Show us, give us wisdom, because I don't know what that looks like. And that's the last thing I'd want to do. But I know that you have loved each and every one of us while we were in rebellion to you, while we were against you. You still love us. So in that love, in that same love, in that same hope that we put on you, may God, you work in us to love like that to anyone around us. God, work within our own minds and hearts that as we are sucked into the vortex of this dualistic mindset where we go online and start bickering about things, may we recognize it's not us versus them, it's us versus us. We are all human beings made in your image. Give us eyes to see as you see the other is beautifully and wonderfully made. But may we also recognize that evil comes in and distorts and bears its ugly face. So we stand up against evil and we stand for what is true, and that is you. And work within us to combat evil as we love like you have loved us. Thank you, Jesus, for reminders like this song that we set our hope on you. Ain't nothing can come against you. Nothing. God, may your love infiltrate Virginia. May your love infiltrate our government. May your love infiltrate all of us who like to go on Facebook. May your love infiltrate all of our hearts as we recognize that the most important thing in life is being in relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, for this love. May we stand for it. May we live it out in everything that we say and do. Love you, Jesus. We give this time to you and we thank you. In your name, we all said?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Tonight, we're going to look at, kind of like what I was just praying, but tonight we're going to look at what it looks like to love like Jesus. And last week, we looked a little bit about how Jesus showed how to love by serving those around him, even serving those that hate him. Yes. Right? So we looked at what true greatness looks like and how true greatness works in and through the act of service. Well, tonight we're going to look at something a little bit different that many people kind of skip over, and sometimes it can be a little bit alarming because, well, this is kind of what Jesus did. So we're going to get there in a second. But one of the questions is why did Jesus show up here on earth? Why was he here? Many of us know why he showed up. We know why, because he came here to give us life and life in its fullness, right? We know why, because he came here not for the righteous, but for the sinner. That he came not to be served, but to do what? To serve, right? We know why he showed up. But how did he show up? People say, well, he preached, he teached, which is essentially the same thing. He healed people. But there's another way in how Jesus showed up, and it's a way in which we, too, can show up and love other people. And this other way shows up in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus is speaking to a group of people on behalf of what they say about him. And there is a level of legitimacy of why they're saying those things, but they're twisting the truth. It's fake news. They're twisting the truth. Well, you know, it's just there, right, guys? They're twisting the truth for their benefit, even though there are some grounds for the reason why they're saying what they're saying. And so Jesus is repeating, saying, I know what you guys are saying about me, and it's not true. But you're saying it because I am doing that, but I'm not like that. Check this out. He says this. He says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here was a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Let's keep that verse up there for a second. I want to show you what's going on here. Jesus came eating and drinking, right? In other words, a way in which Jesus showed up, a way in how he loved was through eating and drinking, was through what? Community, was through hanging out, was through sitting at tables with people that were what? Tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors back then were not good people. And if we were to be honest, and I'm sorry if you do work for the IRS, but a lot of people don't like the IRS still, right? Okay, that's just a statement. It's a judgment that they have of tax collectors then. They have even now to some degree, right? We still kind of complain about it. So there's that hatred there that exists, that Jesus hung out with people that other people, specifically religious people, didn't like. But what did he do when he hung out with them? He ate and drank to the point where they're saying, this guy's a glutton and a drunkard, which means he's doing what? He's drinking wine. Is he drinking wine enough to get drunk? No, of course not. And people go, Jesus, he drank wine? Well, yeah, what do you think the Passover meal has? Glasses of wine. He drank wine. But they're twisting it, saying that he's a glutton and a drunkard. Why? Because all the time, all they see him doing is in community with sinners, eating with them and drinking with them. Oh no. Right? And some of us are like, hey, I didn't realize I had so much in common with Jesus. Right? Cool. But you look at it and I love it. I love it so much because Jesus is here. Why did he come? Not to save the righteous, but to reach out to those who are lost. He's sitting at the table with them, which is interesting because meals back then had a different emphasis than meals today. Back then, meals were more than just something that we enjoyed eating good food. Meals meant something. Meals were important. Not only did they mean something, but meals said something. And that's why these religious people are having a hard time with what Jesus is doing. Because if you sit at the table with someone, that means you accept them. If you sit at the table with someone, even worse, it means that you love them. No, you can't love tax collectors and prostitutes. Come on. That's what they would say. And Jesus says, I don't care what you think. Because they're my children, because I love them, right? And so he sits at the table and he eats with them. And there are many instances when you read the New Testament where even after the section in Luke, a religious elite comes and hangs out with Jesus, and then a prostitute comes in and pours perfume all over him, which is, for the religious person, he's like, okay, it's a stretch enough for me to see the prostitute come in, but now she's doing like this kind of like weird act. Oh, what, Jesus, what are you doing? What is he doing? What he's doing is he's showing how he loves other people through the act of being in community with them. He's showing what the power of love does as it sits across the table from one who hasn't been loved at all. It's powerful what community can do. And we see it happening over and over and over again, where Jesus shows up and he's eating and drinking with sinners, with people to be in community with them, to talk with them, to share with them, to laugh, to enjoy, to encounter, to eat and drink. That's what we do, right, at the table. Now we'll get into how we kind of lost that. But that's what we do at the table. We eat and we share and we talk And they would do this for hours on end all the time. All the time. In fact, they even had sacred meals that they even believed that at the table you could encounter the divine, that you could encounter Yahweh, that you could encounter God. That's why they celebrated Passover, and Passover is celebrated around what? A meal. All these Jewish rituals were surrounded around meals. That's why we have communion here, because we're going to talk a little bit more about how that works as we come together as community to eat and drink. It's grape juice, don't worry. And even the disciples, they see it happening. They watch Jesus sitting with tax collectors like Zacchaeus. They watch Jesus sitting with prostitutes. And even themselves, they're turned inside of going like, oh my goodness, look at how Jesus loves people as he sits with them, as he walks into their home, which is another no-no in Jewish culture. Crazy how he did it. And it transformed the disciples so much that they ended up taking that same sense of principles and they began to live it out as Jesus ascended into heaven. And we see that happening in Acts chapter 2, where it says this. It says in Acts 2:42, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You see that one part? I mean, we see the fellowship, which is community, you see the teaching, okay, cool, and you see the prayer part, but you see the other part? What's the other part? Breaking bread, what is that? Eating. They devoted themselves to eating, which how many of us can devote ourselves to eating? We do it all the time, but do we do it together? No. And that's what they did. They devoted themselves to, hey, I love Jesus, you love Jesus, yes, we do, we all love, okay, let's get together. Let's you know, learn from the teachings from the apostles. Yeah, let's do that. You know, let's pray for each other, but let's eat some food like Jesus did. Right? You can get a lot of people when there's food at the table. Look at the next verse, verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They were all together. Why? Because they were constantly devoting themselves to being in community with one another. They had everything in common, meaning that they shared everything. It was all in common. All that they had was theirs, and likewise, right? And so what you see here is a consistent community sharing together, eating together, drinking together, pushing, which pushes away the isolationism, which pushes away the I need to just be alone kind of mentality, and recognize that we have been created for community. And Jesus models it to show us that we were meant not just to be with God alone, but each other as well. Verse 45 shows what happens when community comes together and begins to eat and share and pray. Verse 45, they sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Just a side note, sometimes we'll read this like literally and we'll look at it and be like, so I gotta sell my home. No, please, no, don't do that. I mean, if God wants you to, I guess, but that's not the point. The point is that they shared things. The point is that they saw a need and they met it and they're just writing about it, right? So this is not a blueprint for how we need to live. You don't need to go sell your home. Just side note, okay? So you feel no shame. But in that, you notice that they broke bread in their homes and ate together. Again, there it is, food. Again, central. Love it. Love it. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Every day they're coming together, sharing, eating together. There's a commitment. There's this loving nature of this first century community that were following the way as they collectively came together and loved each other like Jesus loved those that he was around with too, through eating and drinking, through hanging out within community. Now, I'll be honest. I think we could all be honest. I mean, how many of us have something like that? It's like, wow, that's pretty good. How many of us have something like Acts chapter 2? Not too many people do. And there are many reasons why within our own culture. And there's books on sociologically why that exists. And a lot of it has to do with inventions and things like that. For example, the air conditioner. Now, granted, many of us don't have air conditioners right now, although we wish we've had it this past month because it's been ungodly hot. But for most of us, we don't need air conditioners because we live right next to the Pacific Ocean and it's fantastic and wonderful. But anyone else who lives outside of the beach community probably has an air conditioner, or they really wish to have an air conditioner. When the air conditioner was invented, people no longer went outside to be in community, to sit on a porch, which also don't exist, but to no one goes outside to hang out. Why? Because they're inside and it's cool and nice. The invention of the air conditioner began to shift on how people associate with other people, increasing this individualistic culture that exists today. Not only that, but just the transition from a detached garage to an attached garage. They used to create homes where there were detached garages. And now, a lot of the newer homes have attached garages. Now, what would happen if you had a detached garage? You park in the garage, you shut the garage, and you walk out, and you go into your home. But now, when it's attached to your house, you just pull in and walk inside your house. You're not outside. There's no connecting point. You don't say, oh, hey, Bob. You just walk in your house, and that's it. Turn on your air conditioner and call it a day. Leave me alone. Don't talk to me, which is another invention that happened. Remember the answering machine? Oh, man, leaps and bounds, right? Because you used to just get a call, and you'd be like, I don't know who's calling. You're going to answer it. But when the answer machine came out, you're like, I'm going to wait. And then when they leave a message, I'm going to listen to it and be like, whew, so glad I didn't answer that one. Or you're going to say, oh, I need to call them back. And then they invented caller ID. And caller ID even helped out that much more, because when it rang, you finally saw who it was. You're like, definitely waiting for the answer machine. Right? Okay? What is happening here? Now we don't even have to shop anymore. Amazon has done that for all of us. Amazon Fresh, Amazon Prime. It's fantastic. I'm obsessed. Just click, 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 click. I don't have to go see anyone anymore. It just shows up at my door in 2 hours. Cool. Count me in. I can stay in my home all day long. I can like order a machine to like work out in. You know, I can just be inside my house for the rest of my life and no big deal, right? We're consistently isolating ourselves, and to the point that we even trick ourselves, because now we have social media. So now we feel like we're connected because we see people doing things. We feel like we really are connected if we just like something, when in reality, we don't even know who they are. We're so connected and yet so disconnected at the same time. It boggles my mind. We worship isolationism. We worship being independent. But here's the problem. We aren't meant to be independent. In fact, if we call ourselves Christians, we are anything but that. We are solely dependent upon God's grace. Right? But it's not just that we have a personal relationship with God. Personal is good. We need to own our relationship with God, right? It shouldn't be dependent on someone else. But not just a personal relationship with God. We need to have it in a relational relationship with God, where we are sharing our relationship with God with each other. When God creates in the beginning in Genesis 1, he creates everything and he says that it's good, right? Which just simply means it works. God creates it, it works. Ah, this works. That's nice, right? Then he creates man. And what does he say? This doesn't work. Think about this for a second. Sin does not exist in a perfect environment where lions are not eating people and people aren't killing lions, right? Or whatever it is. It's perfect harmony, peace, shalom, wholeness, togetherness. And God is looking at himself, however he looks at himself. I don't even know if that's possible. But we only have so many words, all right? So God says he's looking at himself, and then he looks at man and he goes, this ain't working. He needs someone else for it to work. So he takes half of him and creates woman. Then it works. Then it works. Now, what does that mean? It means that we need God and each other. That we have been created to be in community with God, and we have been created to be in community with one another. Some people equate that he creates man and woman for marriage purposes. Okay, yeah, but no, because God still shows us that singleness can exist. In fact, Christianity is the first movement that gave singles dignity. Jesus was single. Paul was single, right? What is happening in Genesis is that we have been created for community, not necessarily marriage, community, togetherness, that you and I need each other, and we also need God, that it is all of that together. And when all of that comes together, when we have a relationship with God and we share our relationship with God with others, each other, then it begins to work. Then you take a step back and go, this is good. And so what we have to do as Christians is be devoted that much more to being in community with one another because of the culture in which we live in, because literally everything is saying you can do it yourself. You can do it alone. All you need to do is be connected to this thing and this app and this stuff. We can't. We need this face to face. We need touch, someone to touch our shoulder, someone to give us a hug. I'm sorry, but Instagram and Facebook can't do that. They can poke you, I guess, but I don't even understand what that means. That's like the dumbest thing I've ever heard. What is that? Why did you do that? What was the thought behind you doing that? I don't understand. I'm so confused. But we really, really need a shared relationship with Jesus. We need to have that kind of relational aspect of sharing our relationship with Jesus with each other. So as we have communion with him, we need to have community with each other, right? We see that happening with Jesus. So here's what I want to do. I want to just give two thoughts. Two thoughts when it comes to community. The first thought is I want to encourage us to share the love of Jesus with each other at church. Here's the beauty about talking about community. We're all here. Hey, step one, you made it. You got outside your air conditioning room, you disconnected from Facebook, you decided not to order stuff on Amazon, and you showed up here. You made it. All right, fantastic, okay? That's step one. We came to a place and where we're gathered together in community. Now I want to challenge you to take it a step further, not just come through the doors and to sit down, listen, sing a little, and then leave. I want to challenge you, if you haven't already, I know some of you have and you are doing it, I want to challenge you to connect with people that maybe you might even sit with next to each other every week because we're just creatures of habit and we sit in the same places. I know because I watch and I know where most of you sit. And sometimes you switch on me and it freaks me out because I'm like, where'd you go? Oh, you're over there today. What happened? Maybe it's the people that you sit next to. I don't know. Maybe you sat next to them for a while now and you haven't even said hi. Take the next step to be connected within the community. We need it. We need connection. We need to share with one another. Begin to think like, okay, I need to take that next step. I want to meet other people. And the cool thing is that for many of us, most of us, we kind of have some common ground, right? That we love Jesus. And for some of us, we may not love Jesus, yet we may be searching. That's why you're here. Cool. There's lots of people searching here. And you want to know what's even cooler than that? That the church is not a hospital, is not a museum of saints. It's a hospital for the sick, guys. We all got problems. We all got issues. So we're not trying to make anything. We're not trying to be holier than thou. You don't have to feel the need to be like, to prove yourself. You don't have to prove anything because you're already approved by God. So just be yourself. Be free. Talk. Share. Check this out in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. It says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together. Even back then, right? Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. We've been there, right? But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And why it's capital is because they're talking about the day in which the Lord returns. But look at that verse. I mean, that is just so cool. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. If you're an introvert and you're like, oh, you want me to reach out and talk to people? What do I talk about? Talk about that. Talk about like, hey, you love God? Yeah. Man, let's go do something awesome. What do you want to do? I don't know. Maybe would you want to serve together in church? Sure, let's do that. What do we need to do? I don't know. We'll go to the office and fill out a connect card or whatever it is and figure out where we can start serving within a church. Or maybe it's a community outreach that you want to do. Or maybe you just see trash on the beach, like, let's go to the beach and pick up trash and do something awesome. Let's do good together, right? Listen to what God is saying to you, because he's already been communicating things to you, and you don't have to do it alone. You can do it together as you love each other and do good deeds. Don't give up meeting together. There are so many moments where we feel like we wake up on Sunday morning and we're like, I'm over it. We come and it's Thursday afternoon, you're like, there's just no way I'm coming Thursday night. Don't give up. Don't give up. It's important. It's important because, for one, it connects you with each other again. It's important. Don't give up meeting together. And then encourage each other. Imagine if we walked through these doors and we were intentionally thinking, I'm going to encourage the person that I sit next to. I'm going to encourage the person that I come in contact with. I'm not just going to say, oh, I'm doing good, and we're just going to do some small talk. No, I'm going to play a little bit of offense here, and I'm going to speak life into them rather than just kind of whatever, right? Which is fine. It's casual, but I'm going to actually be on offense. I'm going to speak love and life into that person. I'm going to listen to the heart of God and say, God, give me the words to say that can show love through my words to the person that is in front of me. I remember when I was first starting a ministry, and there were so many people that, you know, you get done talking, there's so many people that want to talk. And so I was asking one of my friends who's been a pastor for a long time, and I'm like, what do I do? Like, how do I handle that? How do I talk to all these different people? What do I do? And he said, Sean, stop that. The person that is in front of you is the person that you minister to. By minister, it just simply means serve. The person that is in front of you, Sean, is the person that God is saying, I want you to serve them. Now, oftentimes when people come up to me or whatever it may be, my serving them is encouraging them, listening to them, sometimes praying for them, right? It's standing there and listening to God. God, what do you want me to do in that situation for yourself as you walk into the church? That person in front of you, play a little offense, encourage them. Listen to what God is saying, because he's speaking to you and he wants to speak something through you to them. And oh, how beautiful and how much more deeper and how much more it enriches our community, right? How cool would it be if we all just said, you know what, we're all just going to start encouraging each other. People will see how we love each other, and guess what they're going to do? They're going to go, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. Because I'm sick and tired of being in community or being on Facebook and watching literally everyone just go, I hate you. I'm done with that. I'm going to go hang out with that community because they all encourage each other and love each other. And it's not like this fake stuff like, you're the best, bro. No, it's real, because you're like, okay, God, what do I say here? Because I have no idea. And God says, I got you. You start talking, you start speaking things out, God's just going to use it, and it's just what he does. And other people are going to see that and be like, I want to be a part of that. People will know the love of God when we love each other well. That's how it works. Let's do that, right? As community, let's get together and play offense with that. It's easy to call foul. It's easy to stand on the sidelines and throw the flag. Nobody likes a referee. Get in the game. Get in the game and play it, right? Get in the game and love people, and you're going to get hit for it. Who cares? Who cares? Love people. Love will conquer hate. God's love will conquer it, will defeat it. But it's so hard because it hits us. We're like, what do I do with that? You need Jesus. We need Jesus all the time to be able to combat that kind of stuff, right? So as community, we play offense in that. We don't give up meeting together. We stick within the community. We begin to love each other, begin to do good deeds and think of cool things to do and love and serve each other. We begin to push into that. So the thought there, that as you come every week on, say, Thursday night or the weekend as well, as you come to show up, to eat together, to drink together, to be in community together, metaphorically, right? As you come to show up, let's encourage each other. Let's love each other. Let's serve each other. Let's empower each other. Let's be to each other what God has done for us. Let's love like he has loved us, right? Okay. Don't give up. Keep going. there's this, I'm just reading my notes here, because sometimes I go off and forget. It's funny because like some people are like, oh, I don't really want to go. And there's so much power and presence. There's a difference. Like if I were to say, okay, Tracy, I'm going to pray for you. And you're like, hey, I got some things I want to pray for you. Or I could say, let's pray right now. And I put my hand on your shoulder and pray. There's power and presence. It's different, right? There's power within that. I had this idea. It's like my family coming home and saying, my wife saying, let's watch a movie on Netflix. And you're like, you found one finally? Yes. Okay, great. So it's like, okay, well, I'm going to go in the other room because I like the other TV better. And then, let's give Sawyer our phone. She can watch the movie too, but let's have her, she can watch in her room. And then we'll put up the iPad in front of Oliver. And since he can't really move much, just kind of lay him on his side and he can look at the movie too. All in different places. That's weird. Who does that, right? Nobody does that, right? That's not, like, don't isolate. Stay connected, you know? It's like, why would we don't do that. Let's not do that. Let's stay connected. Everybody. Don't watch Netflix alone. No. Hang out with each other. Hang out. Man, there are times when it comes to who we are that we can't always be connected with, you know, in community all the time. We do need to isolate. Extroverts find it hard to do that because they're energized by people. You need to have time alone. You need to have silence and solitude. We're created for that as well. And then for introverts, you need to fight to be in community because you always want to be alone. And so when it comes to community, there is a balance there and you have to figure it out. But honestly, it's so hard to be in community that we all need to be devoted to it because it's really easy to just isolate and be alone, okay? So there's another thought. My last thought is this. I want to encourage you to share the love of Jesus with a community of people, with a committed community of people, with an ongoing community of people to do life with. So you're going to have a weekly gathering, which is the church here. We come together in a week and then we get sent out. I want you to find, to pray, if you don't have it yet, I mean, you might already do, and just be more strategic with how you hang out versus just like hanging out watching Netflix movies, but to be more strategic with how you hang out, if you have that community, if you don't have that community, to begin to pray and ask God for it. Because as much as we need just a weekly gathering as we all come together, we also need daily gatherings of community, of pockets of it. And it might not just be every day, it could be like, once a week, two as well, or whatever. I don't know what it looks like, but begin to look for smaller communities because you can have the larger community. The larger community is good because you can meet, you're a part of something bigger than yourself, right? There's something greater going on. You're a part of a greater movement, a greater community, but you also need the intimate community so that people can get to know you more and you know them. I don't know what that looks like for your life. Maybe you're married and there's couples and you all meet together. That's fantastic. Or if you're single and you have a bunch of single friends, I mean, I don't know. Or you're just always the seventh wheel. I mean, whatever it is, you just work with it and you figure it out. But be praying for that because, again, we are created to be in community with one another. How did Jesus show up? He showed up teaching. He showed up preaching. He showed up healing. He also showed up eating and drinking, coming together at the table in community with one another. He wasn't this holier than thou. You can't approach me because I'm too famous or because I'm too something other. No, he went to the least of these. And he said, this is how you love. This is how you love. You love like this. And the more that we stay connected, the more that we are devoted to being in community with one another, the more we will encounter the love of God through other people, right? Isn't that how often we encounter the love of God? Is through interactions with others as God uses them to serve us. And it's how we are able to love other people as well as God uses us to serve them. It becomes this mutual community where we are sharing our relationship, our personal relationship with one another. And love begins to birth from it. And beauty begins to birth from it as we come together in community. We need community. We need each other. We don't just need personal relationship with Jesus. We need something better, a shared relationship with Jesus. We need to be in communion with God, which we always are now that we are Christians, right? We're always in communion with God. We also need to be in communion or community, so to speak, with each other. This is the first step. We made it, right? We're here. Now let's take time to eat and drink together, to partake in what we call communion, where we remember what Jesus has done on the cross, how his body was broken and his blood was shed so that we could have life and life in its fullness, so that we could all be one in him, right? He unifies us and unites us. He brings us together despite our differences. He unites us as one so that we can be in community with one another and love each other, even though we may suck sometimes. He is still there, keeping us together. And so we take communion to be reminded that we have a relationship with God and that is going to continue forever. And we're able to have relationships with one another. So as the table is here, just know that as the worship begins to play again, that you can take it at your own leisure, that you got to walk to the table to take it and to take the time to remember what Christ has done and let that encourage you to continue to strive to be in community with him and with one another. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you so much that for not only do we know why you showed up, but we know how you showed up because you modeled what it looks like to love others. And you've loved others in so many ways. You love us in so many ways. And one of those ways is that you showed up at the table. Even on that night just before you were wrongfully accused, beaten, hung on a cross, and then died for us. Just before that happened, you got your closest friends together to eat and drink at the table. Granted, it was something that you have done for many years, every year. But it was a specific kind of meal. And you even repurposed that meal and put it on yourself because you are the last lamb that was slain. That your blood was shed was the last time it needed to be shed. That you have, because of what you've done, conquered evil, sin, death, everything that holds us back from being our true selves, you have conquered it. It is finished. And so as we come together as community, as a reminder of the truth of the gospel, as a reminder of what you have done, as a reminder of just how powerful you are that some 2,000 years later, we're hanging out here, way far away from Jerusalem, on a whole nother body of water, worshiping you and remembering that moment. And so as we come to the table, may we be reminded of the freedom that you give us. May we be reminded of what you have done. To know that there's no more shame, there's no more condemnation, that we don't have to prove ourselves in community because we already are approved, that we can be us and we get to discover more of who we are as we grow closer to you and each other. And so God, may that happen. Give us a greater awareness of our true self as we are with you and with each other. Give us insight and vision of how to love each other and encourage each other. Give us the words to say as we are with each other on Thursday nights and the weekends and throughout the week. May we be a community known for how we love each other. And may other people come to know who you are because they know how we love each other. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you for this community. We love you so much. In your name, we all said, amen. Amen.